I could give you a number of really good quotes from really famous people about what they say about the Word of God. But I have one that's my favorite, and so I'm only going to punish you with one. Usually I'll do a whole page on those and read those first and all that. Decide to do this different. So here's my one quote. The greatest proof that the Bible is inspired is that it has withstood so much bad preaching. A.T. Robertson, isn't that good? present company excluded, but I just thought that's about the best thing I ever heard. I don't know what you were, how you grew up. My mother had one of those big weightlifter Bibles, you know, that weighs about 20 pounds. It was on a coffee table. Did you have one of those in your house? And it was open to something. I don't know what. My mother got up and read her Bible every morning, but we didn't talk much about it. I mean, she would always kind of try to preach a little bit, but, you know, when you have an alcoholic husband and seven children, there's only so much you can do. And I wasn't the worst one, so now imagine that poor lady. But she had a respect for the Bible. And she was an intelligent person. She went to college, was a school teacher, you know, before she got married and all that kind of stuff. But I was never satisfied that I was getting the truth. And my church experience, again, I wasn't saved. So spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You just don't pick up that much. But there was that sense of justice that she had, you know, from being around the Bible, and kindness was a really big thing in our house. My mother was kind of the Mother Teresa of Southwest Iowa. She had Girl Scout meetings when she didn't have a daughter because the girls needed, and I was not old enough to appreciate having girls in the house at that time. But there was a sense there was a sense of goodness, kindness, you know, niceness, whatever you want to call it. But power, authority, you know, forgiveness, those kind of things were not real to me. They were more weakness than they were strength, if you know what I mean, this stuff. And where I grew up, oftentimes, the person who was the pastor, because it was a very small little town, a lot of times that was a church where a person was going to retire. So this was, you know, they were guys who were like older than me. Imagine that. And they were not robust, you know. My mom said, "What do you think of the new pastor?" And I'd shaken his hand. I was afraid I'd hurt him. And I'm not exactly ripped, you know. But I said, "That guy would have to lift weights to become a librarian." That's what I said. I was a little bit of a hothead. But the idea was, where's this firm foundation, you know? And because I was, even then, I was really upset at racial stuff injustice. Now I was a trooper, you know, one of my big achievements as a young man is that we buried a motor on the first Earth Day. Of course, they weren't corrupting the Earth to put that greasy, dirty, leaking oil motor in the ground. But that was protest. We were doing something. Bunch of idiots. That was the 60s. The 60s were, we knew everything that needed to get torn down, and we tried to do it, but we didn't have any idea or any wisdom to build it back up. So we could tear stuff up, but we had no idea. We didn't know. We thought we were winning and doing the right thing, you know. And so much of what the last few generations have suffered from is all the stuff that people in the 60s messed up. It's a sad thing. But it was partially driven by wanting to know the truth, by wanting to do something that was right, to have some, making a stand, making a difference, changing the status quo. And I'm telling you, all that stuff, I have a shirt that people have given me that says, "All my good ideas got me in trouble." Well, that really was true. But the pursuit for something that was real, firm, you know, life-changing, that was always there. And I think with a lot of the people that I hung out with, too. Of course, drugs took the place of a lot of that kind of stuff, unfortunately. But see, when you bump into and you finally recognize that the Bible is the truth, it'll rectify all that stuff. It change all that stuff. And there's such a relief when you can say, "Oh, that's the truth." You don't have to have perfect understanding of that truth, but to have understanding that that is the truth is quite liberating. It'll free you, and it'll put you in the right direction to come up with the right conclusion. So that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about today. In fact, I put on the outline, if you look at it, it says the word. That settles it. That settles it. Because I had a bazillion wild opinions, not all of which were correct. So there were two. But the idea is, when you bump into the truth, then it's easy. When it's the filter, it filters out the things that aren't the truth. Because they won't stand. They don't measure up. And so, I want to tell you, the truth is that the Bible is the truth. Amen.
That's right.
Hebrews chapter 4. I'll start with verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living. What? I can remember the first time somebody tried to tell me that, I was not a believer. So you're telling me the book's alive? Right. I said, it's an inanimate object, you moron. I mean, that's kind of what I said. No, the Bible's alive. And I'm going, oh man, this is hopeless. I mean, when was the last time you went to the bookstore or went on Amazon and said, could I have the book that's alive, please? What are they going to give you? But it says about itself, the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Wow. Able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it's not even just what you say, it's what you think about what you say. And it's able to do that. There is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are open and laid before bear to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Don't you get upset sometimes about how stinking human you are? How you give in to human weakness? And I get so mad at myself sometimes. And the Lord just said, "Hello, I'm the guy that made you human." Oh. So he says, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Not just kick you out, but sympathize with your weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in all things, like we are, yet without sin. My goodness. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let us approach the mercy seat. Let's come to him when we're feeling weak, when we've messed up or about to mess up, or we're cleaning the mess that we messed up in. And he says, come in and you'll find out that I'm here with mercy and with grace. I don't know about you. My concept of God, there probably wasn't one. And if there was, he was really ticked at the way I lived. Not without reason. But I didn't think, well, I'll talk to the Lord about it. Man, I'm staying out of there. It's like I didn't go by the principal's office at school just to see how he was doing. I didn't care. I would be happy if his chair was empty and that paddle was not there. See, we didn't have like 911 to call, right? So if you did something wrong in my era when you went to school, got in trouble, the guy had a principal, had a paddle with holes drilled in it so it would like reverberate. He didn't use it very often, but when he did, it spoke quite loudly. And then he always made you go right back into the classroom. And he wouldn't not stop until you cried. And then you had to go back in front of your friends going, man, asthma, boy, this allergies kill me. Because you'd been in trouble and principal's office is right over here. He always took you when you were in this Mrs. Stone's room, and he always put you, and you had to walk back in like there. And if you, I was an idiot, I'm going to start crying before he raises the thing. You know, I mean. But for me, that was going to God about what I was doing, the troubles I'd gotten myself into, or just being human and sinning and stuff like that, would be like volunteering to go to the principal's office. I was born at night, but not last night. Not doing that. And there are a lot of people who that's their concept of God. They're in trouble. He's mad. He has right to be mad. I did this and this and this. And all the shout nots I shout did. And, you know. And after a while, the best thing to do is just stay away. Well, the Bible says, no, come. Come. See, this is one of those things. And I think this is particularly true about men. I don't know that we sin more than women. We're probably more clumsy about it. But we just, you know, we think girls don't do much wrong. No. They just don't want let you know that they did. But the truth is, that's when we need to be able to go to him. And if your concept of him is that he's mean, mad, and ready to, you know, cosmic police officer who's up there and he's going to swat you because you did something wrong. That's not what he's like. But religion kind of teaches that, doesn't it? And so what I want to say is, just read this simple list of verses, and they say, when you're experiencing your human weakness, that's the time you need something beyond human. And he's the only show in town. That's what Jesus said. Where are you going to go? We said, no, you alone have the word of truth. Charles Spurgeon says this. It's a little hard. He didn't speak modern English, so I'll read it for you. But it says, the word of God is a name for Christ as well as for the scriptures. So he is the word, and his is the word. The word of God is the name for Christ as well as for the scriptures. The scriptures are what's meant in this place. In other words, in these verses, when it says the word of God, he's talking about the Bible. But Jesus is never separated. It says, but the Lord Jesus is never dissevered therefrom. In other words, it's true about him too. Indeed, he is the substance of the written word. Jesus is the substance of the written word. Scripture is what it is because the Lord Jesus embodies himself in it. So when you go after the word, you find the word. He's in there, and he wants you to know that it's true. So, verse 12, we'll just dig into this just a little bit. This is just spectacular. For the word that God speaks is alive, full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. I love the Amplified Version. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, that's your soul, and the most immortal spirit. So between your soul and your spirit. and the joints and marrow of the deepest parts of your nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. If you want to get in touch with what your heart motive is, expose your heart to the truth of the Scriptures. And He'll sort that right out for you. It doesn't mean, I'm going to prove to you how bad you are. That's not all what He's saying. He's just saying, I'm not confused. I know what I've initiated, and I know what you've initiated. I know what comes from me, and I know what you've cooked up. And I want to get you into this, and I want to protect you from that. It's not just about, oh, if I read this, I'm going to find out what a terrible person I am. No, He died on a cross because of the terrible people that we are. Right? And so now He's wanting to deal with us on this side of the cross, because Jesus has already paid the price, raised from the dead, and raised us with Him, seated at the right hand of the Father. You have to be able to come to the Lord knowing who He is and what you are to think of Him and what He thinks of you. And this is really interesting. I'm going to do a little bit of a sidebar, but not much. We started out in verse 9 saying, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And then you get through the passage, we talk about the rest of God, and then you go right to talking about the sword of the Spirit. Stand. Now, well, what happened to the rest part? How did we go from rest to war? Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So call unto me, come to me, start relationship with me, and He says, I will give you rest. You don't have, once you give your heart to the Lord, come to know Jesus, get born again, all the other things I could say about that, then here's the rest. You're forgiven. You're accepted. You're approved. Why? Don't ask. No, it's not what He says. Because of what I did. And what I have done is bigger than anything you did or left undone or was done unto you. That's this. I'm telling you the real thing. And He says, you have to enter this rest. Because if you don't get that settled, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to get His acceptance and His approval. And it'll wear you slick. And one day you'll be good, and the next day it'll be bad. It'll be that roller coaster life. No, He says, you come to me. You come to me. Take my yoke. Get hooked up with me. Become a disciple of me. And I will give you rest. What do you have to do to get rest? Receive. I will give you rest. I don't have to do... Somebody asked me again the other day, how do you keep all the rules? Well, A, who said I did? You know. But I said, listen, I got a deal on that one. What's that? I said, the ruler lives in me. And as long as I'm connected to the ruler, He takes care of the rules. Isn't that good? So let's do that. Well, what does that mean? It means probably you'll live a cleaner, straighter life than you ever have in your life. But it's a different motive. But if I am trying to stay up late at night to make sure I did this and I did that right and I didn't undo this and all that, pretty soon that's all I think about. No, it'd be better to come to Him, let Him give me rest. Let me think about my connection with Him. Because once He gives you this rest, then you begin to go, grow, know Him, be known by Him, have the Spirit of God quickening in you, making truth real to you, deep to you, revealed to you. And He says, and you know what you find? Another kind of rest. There's one that's given, and there's one that's found. The one that's given is a gift. Freedom, salvation. Born again. And the other one is this Spirit-filledness is sanctification, where, I'm now in him and he's in me, and this is like my life now. And that's what he says. Oh, this is all new. We're doing this thing all over for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. New life. New species. He says, you're a new species. I like that the best. Yeah, because the other one wasn't doing so good. I used to have a guy that worked for me. He'd say, Brown, you got to help me. Now that, here we go. What do I have to do? He says, I need a new race. Excuse me? I need a new race. I said, what do you mean? He says, I don't fit in this human race. I need a new one. And I said, well, new life, I know how you can get it. He said, you're going to talk to me about the Lord, aren't you? I said, yeah. I said, I'm not ready for that. And I said, I said, well, then you're going to be staying in the old race. But there is a newness of life that comes. It doesn't come instantaneously when you're saved, because there's this opportunity to grow and connect and have this now participatory life in God, where it's you're giving, he's taking, you're giving. This ebb and flow of being born of the Spirit and then being filled with the Spirit and then walking in the Spirit. And that takes over time. That's a lifetime thing. But it's always supposed to. That's how he wants it. So listen, there's a rest that's given and there's one that's found. And the found, what do? Well, you're looking. You're pursuing. But it's not, you're not doing that so you can get to heaven. You're doing that because you're going to heaven. That's the whole deal. And that, well, how can that be? Who cares? It's real. I mean, I finally said, so what you're telling me, I don't need to figure this out to experience it. Exactly. Right. And then you experience it more and more and more and more. But see, this is the freedom of the Word of God, being able to have room, making room for the truth of God. And it's like the three measures of meal, you know. Put a little bit of the leaven in it, pretty soon it's all that way. And that's what he does. He converts us. The three measures of meal, our mind, our will, and our emotion. He fills our soul with his life. So our spirit becomes the engineer. Where our lives being run by the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible says. So when he says, don't fail to enter the rest, I think that means this, but also the rest. He wants you to have not just this, but the rest that he died for. I'm having fun with this, I'm sorry. But you don't know how slow I am. You don't know how many arguments I have with him. I said, well, what's this rest stuff? I'm taking it. I'll sleep on Sundays then, you know. No, that's not what he meant. But there's this humongous kingdom of God out here. Yeah. And he said, I want you to have it all. I want you to have it all. But it's probably going to have to be partial to that, because you're you and I'm me, and we can travel at the speed of prayer, you know. So that be sure you don't miss the rest. And you can miss the rest by not ever getting saved because you're trying to earn it yourself. Or you can have that happen, but then still feel like you have to make some kind of impression on him. He's been clear with me. He's just not all that impressed. Anyway. But that's in the passage. This thing about rest. And part of the way you do that is to discover what the Word really has to say. So I just put in your notes, note that we go from the rest to the sword. So there's some growing up to do in this thing. So the Amplified says, the Word of God is alive and full of power. Weist says it this way, the Word of God is active, energetic. The New Testament Translation said, a work accomplishing His will. His Word is a work accomplishing His will. The Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life and the immortal spirit. Wow. And it's able to judge the impulses and designs of the heart. Rotherham perceives it in that fashion. So, penetrating the joints and the marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, and is the sifter and analyzer of the reflections and conceptions of the heart. Let me read that to you again. This is Brother Weiss. The word is the penetrates the joints and the marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, and is the sifter, the analyzer of the reflections and conceptions of the heart. I used to watch my mom make bread. We were poor. We didn't have a lot to do, so I watched her make bread. But I graduated to the point where I was a participant, and she gave me a flour sifter. Who has used a flour sifter? Thank God, it's the right people. And so you do that, and it makes this fine flour finer. And anything that's not supposed to go down in there doesn't go. That's what the Bible says the Word does. It sifts. You're saying like, yeah, how does that happen? Well, by the renewing of your mind. And the Word becomes alive in you, and pretty soon you go, oh, I don't want that. I'm not eating that. And you toss that part of it out. Because it's sifted out. The Word has refined it and defined it. So now you know, that's perfect. That's what we need. And the stuff that's in here, which we used to think was pretty good, because we put it in there. No, it's analyzed. It's been sifted. And you find out, if I can say it, the clarity and the purity, what's really the good stuff and what isn't. What can I live by? If I'm making bread, I don't want anything in there I'm not supposed to have in me. Well, the Lord's the same way. He doesn't want you swallowing stuff that's not the truth. Haven't you said, you drank the Kool-Aid, haven't you ever heard that thing? Well, it's that kind of thing. He doesn't want you doing that stuff. He wants to protect you, and he brings the Word of God as a sifter. Isn't that good? And when he does that, sometimes it's really freeing. It's like, yeah! Another time it's like, really? I can remember, don't know where to start it, but, well, the first time I had a dumb idea, not the first time, first time I publicly had a dumb idea, after I got saved, I was in the Sunday school class. I know some of you have heard this, and I'd only been saved 2 weeks, not even in about 9 days. This poor lady in the Sunday school class, I'd never been in an adult Sunday school class. Yeah. My wife said, no, we need to go. I thought, okay, you were right about Jesus, I'll go. That's the only thing that got me in there. And the poor lady was teaching out of Matthew about the lady caught in sin. And all the people were sitting there kind of like this because we're talking about sin and, you know, immorality and that kind of stuff. And so the lady said, does anybody have a comment? And I thought, I'm here. And I said, what's the big deal? She kind of said, excuse me? I said, I used the Dairy Queen example. I said, haven't you ever driven by a Dairy Queen and just jumped in there and got a banana split or a peanut butter parfait or chocolate fudge, whatever, to indulge an appetite? Well, sure. I said, that's all this cat is doing with this lady. Just indulge an appetite. What's wrong with that? Jesus, poor lady, I felt so sorry for her. Because she looked at me and I said, it's the 70s, everybody thinks this way. Nobody in that class thought that way. It was really, and I'm looking up and I'm going, and my poor wife. And she, you know, she's sliding the chair, can't get any farther away from me than, yeah. And she, I know she's thinking, he's only been saved a week, give him a break, you know, but... And so she said, well, could I read you another passage? And I thought, what I thought was anything to break this silence would be welcome. And she did, just going to Luke and read the thing. And I said, so what you're saying is that the Bible says, that's an ixnay. Don't do it. Yeah, exactly. And the Lord, I hate this every time I say that. But I publicly admitted that I was wrong for the first time in my life. And something happened in me. I mean, I could feel just like, whoosh, something happened. And I thought, this isn't as bad as I thought. But I could feel I was getting freed up. There's just some of the chains that were on me, just the wrong way of thinking. just being a 60s guy, you know, I was kind of a hippie dude and that kind of stuff, you know, so you thought world, flesh, and the devil, and all that kind of stuff. But something broke in me that I was actually glad I'd been in the class. And I didn't, you know, thank God I didn't cry in front of them. But I did on the inside. Because, see, the word is a sifter. And it'll show you where you're incorrect. And I didn't, nobody beat me up or anything. And I mean, nobody was confronting me and trying to cast anything out of me or anything. But I realized, oh my God. And this is where he just kind of showed me. I said, I don't think I agree with this or this or this or this or this. And he goes, you will.
Yeah.
Just you will. Don't worry about it. You didn't agree with that. I honestly felt that way. Yeah. I thought everybody that was, you know, under 30 felt that way. Not so much. And it was a shock to me that these people would be in this, you know, living in a cave somewhere, not understanding modern life, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But I didn't realize how distant I was from the kingdom of God. And Kathy said, you admitted you were wrong. I said, yeah, well, don't get used to it. But I wasn't overcome with it. I was overcome with something happened on me, in me. I mean, that day, and again, I've only been saved like 8 or 9 days. So I had not become an ardent student of the word. All I did was I was stunned. I thought, this Jesus thing is really right. He's awesome. And that's all I got. I mean, if you ask me, that's all I knew. But it got me where I was getting. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to need to start reading this thing because, number one, I got to keep my mouth shut if I'm... Yeah, it was amazing. And in a couple of years, I'm pastoring those people. Yeah. So you can tell how bad off they were. It was desperate times. But I want you to see, the Word of God is alive. I mean, it's able to function in us. And I got corrected there, and nobody chewed me out.
Amen.
It was the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and saying, oh, I see now. Well, I didn't see before. And I thought they were blind. They knew I was.
Amen.
And so, I threw this in from the New Testament transline. The point is this about this passage, that God will be able to discern genuine faith from unbelief and action from intention. Now, I think intention is really important. Motive is really, really important. Don't raise your hands, please. I'm going to ask you a question, so don't raise your hand. How many of you have kept all of your New Year's resolutions? That's called intention. We haven't lived by them, have we? Now, I don't usually even do that, but people do. And but probably within the next couple of months, you could probably go on there, buy exercise equipment real cheap because people bought them in January and gave up on them in February, and now they're in the room, in the way of the room. What I'm trying to say is the Lord separates what's really real from your good intentions. Now, nothing wrong with good intentions, but they need to get acted upon. And the Lord said, you know, I'll help you with that, because if it's really the motive of your heart that I'm after, I'll award that, I'll reward that, and I'll empower that so you can act upon it. And if it's not, just let it fizzle. I love the way that that states that. He's able to help you see what's power and purpose and line, and what's lined up in your destiny and what's just a good intention. A lot of times what I come up with is just a good intention. Real quickly, I put this in there. I always say real quickly, it's going to be the same speed I've been going. Might as well be honest. So if you have hearing aids, turn them up to high. Maybe it'll come in quicker. I don't know. But I wrote these in there from a book I read by Charles Spurgeon. This is really good. He just talks about the qualities of the Word. It's divine because it's the Word of God. It's living. The Bible King James says, word is quickened. In contrast to our words, which pass away, his words live on. The word has life in itself. It's the living and incorruptible seed. It can never be destroyed or exterminated. It kills self-righteousness, sin, and unbelief. Huh. Well, that's with permission on your part. But he's there to kill self-righteousness, sin, and unbelief. It's piercing even to the dividing asunder of things within. It forces its way into the hard heart. It really does, because he just keeps... Door handle's still on the inside, but the knock is out here. It penetrates the smallest opening. Well, that's usually because that's what's given. It's the smallest opening. It's discriminating, dividing asunder soul and spirit. It separates things that are much alike, like natural and internal religion, joints and marrow. Someone was talking to me about religious things the other day, and I walked with them a little bit, and I said, yeah, and see, that's why religion kills. And they just looked at me. I said, well, that's right, isn't it? I said, yeah. I don't think they thought probably a pastor was to be making bad words about religion, but the way she was talking about it, I had to. It does this by its own penetrating and discerning qualities. The word is alive, and it just acts like it. It's revealing, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's effectual, it's quick, it's powerful. It carries both conviction and conversion. It works comfort and confirmation. See, we have an idea that conviction is only about sin. That's not true. I'll touch that here in just a second. It has power to raise us up to great heights of holiness and happiness. I'm glad he got to that part. And it's cutting, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts so fine that it can separate your misthought or misintention without killing your intention of heart and putting the right one in place. Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our gospel, word of God, the truth, did not come to you in word only. I love this. But in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Now, why would he separate power and the Holy Spirit? I don't know. That's what he says. So the presence of God was there and the power of God was there. He says, you guys received the gospel in power because it was given in power, in the Holy Spirit because it was released in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Now, Paul done a little preaching in his day. This isn't the only time he'd ever gotten in a pulpit. So he said, but you guys, I'm going to do something with this Caesar. So you guys got full conviction. Something happened to you. What was it? Because I recognized it. I saw something happen. I experienced the power. I saw the presence of the Lord on people, and something was doing where things were changing on the inside. Full conviction. And I want to say, well, what was it when it was half conviction? I mean, how could you say this was full if you hadn't seen it in a lesser way? And you know what? My guarantee is that he and his team have been praying for these Galatians. Man, we want them to get, this is the Thessalonians, excuse me, he wanted for the Galatians too. Let's pray they get the whole deal. This is just not, you know, a little dabble, do you? Let's give them the whole thing. Lord, would you come in the fullness of who you are? And the conviction is about sin, but it's also about truth. You must really believe this. Oh, I really believe this. This is in industrial strength, I believe this. Not just, you know, that could be so. That guy believes it. But when he says it's full conviction, we have a sense of only connecting conviction with the Spirit's telling us we're sinful. He's good at that. He's really good at that. But he's just as good in bringing conviction of, oh, this is the word of God forever settled in heaven. This is the truth. And it doesn't matter whether I'm seeing the full result of the truth in this moment of my life or not. He says this is the truth, and I'm in all the way in. Fullness, conviction. I don't think we ever pray for conviction of truth. We always pray about conviction of sin. Now, I don't know about you. I kind of do, because we're all human. So I know a little bit about you. And for $50, no, just kidding. Just kidding, kind of. I don't trust me to repent any further than I am convicted. Now, so Paul's really smart, wise, loving, kind, apostolic, whatever you want to call it. And he's saying, these guys, we want the fullness of conviction. For those people who haven't responded, who aren't responding, and they're getting in their own way, and they're stumbling over their own mistakes, Lord, convict them of the mistakes they're making so we can get them back on straight and narrow so blessing can come to them. But for people who are just gutting it out, grinding it out, and they're not going to quit, Lord, we want fullness conviction about power and authority and truth and healing and deliverance and compassion and wisdom. I mean, how am I doing? Does that give you a new way to pray about that word conviction? See, and I think it's in the Word because He wants us to have it. I don't always pray about being convicted. I think the Holy Spirit's the best convictor. So if I'm not blocking it, He'll probably going to get to me. Right? But man, this being convicted, this is the truth. That this is real. That this is what He says. That there isn't an option on this one. This is the truth. This is the living, active Word of God. Wow. Well then, when's this going to happen? Or when that... There's no small print. If He says it is, it is. He said, I speak, it doesn't return to me void. I speak, and it doesn't return to me empty, is what that means. It's not empty. Well, then where's the result? Well, maybe you haven't hit the gas station yet. But you're going to get filled up. Because He said it. And that it's true because He said it. Well, it's true because He said it's true. Well, I'm fully convinced that He's true. So now, I'm not going to define Him by what I see. I'm going to define Him by how I know. Does that make sense? So just let me entertain me. Just entertain me just a little bit more. Paul, when he said this to the Thessalonians, I don't remember him saying that to anybody else, that we saw this fullness of conviction. And he's not here to argue. I got the mic, so we're going to have to trust what I say. But I genuinely believe that he was praying for their conviction as far as Holy Spirit to sin, righteousness, and judgment, and conviction of the truth. Because the enemy comes along with these little... He wants to saw you off at the bottom so you can't stand. And if you're resolute, I'll stand, hands raised, heart surrendered. I believe you're you. I believe you say what you do. I believe you are who you are. I mean, you are good and you do good. And then the next line, and you do good to me. Amen. How can you say that? Louder, if I need to. Because I believe it. Yeah. Well, why are things happening like that? Because this is a fallen world. The world is circling the bowl. I had a chance to... I don't think they would mind. We had a chance. Russ Betzel passed here a little bit ago. And one of the days in the hospice place, we got to take him outside. And beautiful day. Sun's coming through the trees. It's gorgeous. And man, he's spouting about the glory of God and the goodness of the Creator and all this kind of stuff like this. And eating a popsicle. It was great. One of those red, white, and blue ones, you know. And yes, thank you. It was the bomb too. And he's doing this kind of praying, and I kind of reached in and grabbed his hand. We were standing there by the bed, so we just wheeled the bed outside, and I said, yeah, you know what, man? This thing is glorious and it's beautiful. But this is the smudged one. This is the smeared one. This is the fallen creation. This is after sin and after the flood. And Romans 8 says the whole world is moaning, groaning, wanting to be restored to its original glory, waiting for the sons of God to be manifest. That's what it says. And I said, we're getting the kid from kindergarten refrigerator art. Wait till you see the thing unaffected by sin. He just looked at me and says, that's true, isn't it? And I said, yeah, I believe it. And it was so beautiful. Why would you ever think you would ever need it to be anymore? But we got to see. But we were feeling it from the glorious part. But we were seeing it after sin and sorrow had already smudged the world. And so next time you go someplace, Grand Canyon, something like that, you're going, oh, to see the original. Right? And see, that's kind of the way it is with truth. We have to believe that pristine, never sinned life that Jesus led. And when he says these things or reveals these things to those who've written them, we're still getting the coming through fallen human beings. It's not everything that there is to behold. I took longer to say that than I should have, but are you getting that? So he said, full conviction. When you read the Word of God, the idea is, Lord, I want to have full conviction. This is the truth. You said it's forever settled in heaven. You said it can't go away. You said it won't go away. You said this is going to live forever. I want the foreverness truth in me, the fullness of it. This is where I have to decide whether to quit or not. So, I want to get you this. I'll do this as rapidly as I can. This is Ephesians 6. You know, verse 12 to 18, you know him. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against despotisms, against powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Wow. Therefore, put on God's complete armor, that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all that this crisis demands, I love that. Having done all that this crisis, which one? The one you're presently in. Having done all that the crisis demands to stand firmly in your place, hold your ground. Having tightened the belt of truth on your loins and having put the breastplate of integrity and moral rectitude and right standing with God, and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness, and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. Wow. Lift up over all, and this says this a little differently, lift up over all the covering shield of saving faith. So you can cover people with your faith. Upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. It says here, in the Amplified Version, it says the Holy Spirit wields the Word of God, not just us. It's a partnership. Isn't that cool? And so the way we fight back, the way we hold our ground, and the way we push back is by having the Word empowered by the Spirit at our use, our command, our demand. And so, you better be convinced. You got to be really convinced that this is the deal, because you're toe-to-toe. Because this word for the sword is stiletto. It's infighting. It's like, whoo, gut shot. It's not scabbard. I mean, it looks more romantic to say that, but it's not. It's stiletto. That's what the word is. And not switchblade, but because you're not fighting from a distance. It's when he's reproaching you, when he's trying to unconvince you, when he's trying to gut shot you so you won't believe at the core of you what he says. That what the Lord says isn't real, isn't true. And what do? This is what Jesus did. He goes, oh, devil, it is written. It's written. It's written. You want to do this for 40 days, Jack? Because it's written. That's what he does. He doesn't get out the concordance and all that kind of stuff. No. That's why it's so good to get the word built in you. Load it up. So there's something immediately at your access. I had a thought. Sorry. I was... thinking of what the Lord says, verse 16, this is the last verse. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, not to the principal's office. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so can receive mercy and find grace in the help of need. One version says this: he is our chief priest. He has fellow feelings for our weakness. Fellow feelings. He feels like we feel. When we get tempted, he felt it too. Because he was a human being. And you can say, oh, I can't tell the Lord about this. He already knows. But he also knows what it does. He knows the twist, the turn, the pull, and the aggravation, the frustration. He knows it and ministers mercy from that point. In help of need, time of need. This is very, very strategic on his part because he says he was tempted in every measure, every way as a human being, but without sin. Well, you can say, well, I've done that. I've done that too. I've been tempted every way, and I did sin, but he didn't. But he knows how to rest, just like he's got a Geiger counter. He can read that one. Here's how I minister to that. Here's what I have in the now, not for go away for 2 weeks and come back. No, this is in the now. This is what you need. Very present help in time of need. So let us draw near. Now I'm going to use a couple little things here. This either works or it doesn't. Okay, but this is what was in my head. Let us draw near. When you mess up, what do you draw? Probably something far, far away. I can't draw anything. But he says, no, draw near. I mean, like right near. Right, N-E-A-R, and then approach him. Draw near. It's what do you set up in your mind to do when you need help? What are you drawn to? Or what are you drawing in your mind? You know, Margaritaville? Not that good a song, but you understand what I'm saying. What am I drawing near to? Draw near to me. He says, draw near. Draw near. So what do you paint? What's your picture? You drawing an oasis? You drawing a hellhole? Are you drawing yellow brick road? I mean, what are you drawing? No, he says, draw near. Whatever near means to you. And here's one thing it can mean. Stepped in the stuff over here. So what am I going to do? I'll step in more stuff to get away from it. No. You may need to clean your shoes, but draw near would be draw away. And when you took a step away, you've taken a step near. And if you take another step, pretty soon now, you still smell the shoes, but you're not in it. You may have to shine your shoes, but you're not in that, and it's not going to affect you the rest of your life. Am I making sense? Then the other thing that occurred to me. It wasn't like I was in a card game. I really wasn't, but in my head I was in a card game. And the dealer says, how many do you want? And you think, I think I'll just stay, hold my hand. Because I'm afraid I'm going to lose, and And the Lord says, don't do that. Here. I want to draw near. I'll take three. And I'm sitting watching this card game. And the Lord said, don't stand pat. Don't hold your hand. Draw. Draw. Because you're holding the King of Hearts. And as long as you hold the King of Hearts, he can't take that away from you. You're going to win. Isn't that cool? Draw near to him. Well, you don't know what I did. No, I don't care to know what you did, but I can tell you all about what he did to take care of it. And you have to be more taken with what he's done for you than what you have done or failed to do. And you'll notice, you don't get kicked out of the game, and you're holding the King of Hearts. To me, I look like, that's amazing. That's amazing. And you know what? You may be able to bluff a couple things if you're holding the King of Hearts, because you know you can't. He isn't. The enemy's not holding that card. So I had this sense of just reading that over again, draw near. I don't want to stay the same.
Yeah.
I'm willing to faith it or risk it or whatever you want to call it to say, no, here. I'm in the game. I got a promise here. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Now, I'm not going to be crazy, but I'm not going to be afraid. Right? And when you see this thing of drawing near, most of the time when you get embroiled with something that's difficult or borderline or maybe way past borderline, drawing near isn't the thing you think of. You think, oh. So we do the Adam and Eve thing. Hide. See, and that's not, no, you need to trust the dealer. No, and he hasn't given up on you. So you don't give up on him. Bible says that the Word is living, active, alive. We're alerted to what he says and he does. So how do you draw near when you're feeling distant? How do you draw near when you're teetering on falling? Or what do you do when you're pulling yourself up? Use the Word of God. Profess it. Confess it. Admit it. Whatever it is that fits. Go back. Jesus said, well, it is written. He's dealing with the devil, the only one there is. And what he used, I mean, he didn't call down thundering hosts and, lightning and thunder. He just used the word. That's what he did. Now, he had to have it on at his use. But he says, oh, no, this is what the truth says. This is what the truth says. So I'm countering you. Fact is, I'm defeating you with everything you've said. I'm taking what you've said, and I'm trumping it with truth, trouncing it in the truth. So I'm telling you I believe it, and you can't deceive me because I know it's real and true. And he left. Now, he didn't know that he was planning his own death, his own because if he'd have known who Jesus really was and really understood it totally, he wouldn't have killed him. Because now he's got millions of people walking around the face of the earth that have the spirit of the resurrected Jesus in them. That would be you and me and a whole bunch of others. Right? It is written. It is written. Won't we stand up together? Our passage that we were looking at says that we have this great high priest. We do. Which means he's already been tempted in everything that we have. He just didn't sin, but he's been tempted. For some people, that's frightening. I can't go to a holy God and tell him unholy stuff. I said, he knows what's up. And the idea is, and this, I had a hard time with this because I didn't understand anything. But I'm telling you, it's when you feel the most jacked up, that's the best time to go. Because you're counting on how you would deal with the disappointment, not counting on how he deals with the disappointment. Because he recognizes that Jesus paid for all of that. He recognizes that the blood has been shed and the cleansing has happened. And this isn't about whether or not you're forgivable. It's the fact that Jesus made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And because you're a Christian, you are seated with him in heavenly places already. You already accepted. You already approved. Now you do need, 1 John 1:9, you do need to get it confessed. You need to get it forgiven. And you need to be cleansed, which is what the promise is. But there's no argument there. And you have to be convinced of that. If not, it's going to be, oh, here I go again. He loves you too much to let you live that way. I forever did that when I first got saved, because I just thought, no, he's holy, I'm not. Well, but he's also righteous and just. And he understands this because he is the man God, the God man, the one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Don't forget that. Don't forget. And the enemy wants you to doubt that. Yeah, but you did this. Right? And that's worse than anything. And you do feel worse than anything about it, you know? I mean, if that one time if Caesar ever sinned, I wouldn't feel bad. I believe he could be more forgiven than when I do it. That's stupid. But that's the deception that the enemy tries to bring. So think about that, and then think about people that you are connected with and associated with, and how either some sin they did or some sin that someone did to them is now keeping them from walking with the Lord. That's got to get busted up. And what do we do? Pray that they have what Paul said, that the power of the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God would descend on them, they would be somewhere where he is, or he would go where they are. And they would get convicted of how true the truth is. Yeah. And when you get convicted about how true the truth is, you can receive the power of the truth, which is to get set free. That's what sets us free. Right. It's the church on purpose, in purpose, believing that the truth is true. Yeah. And when that happens, we get to be dangerous boys and girls. Seriously. Because now, we can't be so easily deceived. Would you just do this with me, or whatever you're comfortable with, something like this, or we're open to him. Lord, I pray for that you would come and strengthen us deep in our own spirits and understanding, that we would have full conviction of the truth being the truth. That is the Word of God being the truth, and Jesus, the Word of God, being the author of our salvation, both of the rest that you give us and then the rest that we discover. Would you give us the full conviction of this is the truth? You are the truth. And my inability to understand it completely in this moment does not change the validity of you being the truth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you say that your word is forever settled in heaven. There's no argument. There's no one to say it's different. No one to say there's anything better. It's already settled forever in heaven. And I pray that that settledness would settle on us. And then, Lord, would you empower us to speak that truth in love, to heal people, to deliver people, to get people turned to you and get people turning back to you. If we could have the same level of the love of God as we do in our conviction of the truth of God, Lord, then we are fully equipped. Fully equipped. Thank you, Lord. I would just do this. I've been pretty windy. If you would like to be prayed for anything physical, just put your hand on your heart, your shoulder, whatever part of your body, and I'm just going to do it from here. Holy Spirit, we believe in the power of your presence. We want to say, Luke 5:17, and the power of the Lord was present to perform healing. You were powerfully present in Luke 5:17. We ask for you now to sweep over people and have the same healing touch that was given in Luke chapter 5, right here and right now. I mean, for hearts and knees and shoulders and kidneys and sinuses. Lord, would you come? Luke 5:17 said, and you healed them all. So we release that, Father, here by the power of your presence, by the veracity and the validity of the living word of God. You are our healer. We open our heart. We say yes. We say yes. Thank you for the people in these last couple of weeks that have been healed. Lord, we want to say, write new testimonies as of what happens today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think that's how we'll close it today. Yeah, bless your heart.